for ministering last two Sundays ago, and Pastor Chad last week. Thank you, Dr. Vernon. Awesome. And I want to take a moment to pray for a dear friend of ours that for many years based their ministry at our 19th Avenue campus. Eve Nunez is running for the congressional seat, which our church happens to be in 7. And Pastor Eve, yeah, would you stretch your love toward Pastor Eve? And let's just pray for her right now and believe God. You know, it's always, we want to encourage God, you know, God-loving people to run for office. But it is a kind of a torturous journey. So extend your prayers for everybody in politics. And recognize there are people like us. Lord, we pray for Pastor Eve. We just ask God this in this season. Thank you for her courage. She surely is bold as a lion. You've given her, God, this awesome heart to fight for justice, to fight for the orphan, the underprivileged, the hurting. Thank you for the legacy she's already put in our city and state for years of helping so many people. And Lord, we pray that you would guide her and provide for her as she now has stepped into this arena and answered the call you've given her to run for office in the congressional seat. We ask God that she would protect her, protect her family, that she would guide her, provide for her needs, pray for wisdom and grace. Lord, thank you for the righteousness. Lord, we'd love to hear this lioness roar in Washington, D.C. for our country and for your kingdom. But Lord, we submit all this to you and ask God that you would just anoint her with so much physical strength and stamina, with so much emotional protection and so much favor, God, that this becomes the greatest miracle season of her life. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Hey, get to know Pastor Eve. She'll be, they have a table out in the lobby, her and Pam, and they'd love to talk with you. And if you have a passion in the political realm, get engaged with that, okay? Don't be frustrated. Turn your frustration into action and engage in the kingdom of God. And that's what God would have us do. I'm very excited about that and all the wonderful things God's doing in every realm of life. Let me begin with a little story here. And I think this is funny. If you don't think it's funny, please forgive me in advance. A pastor was visiting an elderly woman from his congregation. As he sat on her couch, he noticed a large bowl of peanuts on the coffee table. He said, "Ma'am, do you mind if I have a few?" She said, "No, not at all. Take as many as you want." They chat for about an hour. Then as the preacher stands and leaves to leave, he realized that instead of having a few peanuts, he emptied most of the bowl. He said to the woman, "I'm terribly sorry for eating all your peanuts. I just meant to eat only a few." The woman replied, "Oh, that's all right. Ever since I lost my teeth, all I do is suck the chocolate off of them." I don't know. I thought that was funny. My wife's booing from the front row. Sorry, honey. I should have run that by you. For the next, I'll be ministering, oh, by the way, tonight, prophetic service. It's just a Holy Spirit service. We're going to let God do whatever he wants to do. I'll be here praying for people and whatever God wants to do. And that way it's going to be really fun. Wednesday night, I'll be ministering. So the next four services, Sundays and Wednesdays, I'm speaking on unity. We're going to talk about God is calling his church to unity. Just say the word unity with me, would you? So it's an exciting time. You know, speaking of Dr. Iverna, Prophet Dick Mills, a great man of God who went to be with Christ a few years ago, was talking to me one day. He was a great historian, a great intellect in the kingdom of God. And he was telling me one day about the charismatic renewal, and he felt the three most important people, Harold Bredesen, Dennis Bennett, and Iverna Tompkins in the 70s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, for ministering to denominational people that were coming out of certain beliefs into a charismatic expression. So 50 years ago, next year will be the 50th anniversary of the charismatic renewal, and where something's happening, something's trying to happen. And I'm really excited about it. So we'll be reading from John 17. This is the prayer of Jesus for his church, for us. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he would give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So a born-again person is someone who confesses and believes that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, okay? So Jesus acknowledges that and speaks of that even before he had finished his atoning work. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you've given me to do. I have finished the work that you've given me to do. So this is important because Jesus talked about these two words, glory and finishing. So I want to talk about that for a minute, and you can see in your notes I gave three little points. But my first point is this: when anything or anyone fulfills their God-given purpose, they bring glory to God and release glory from God into the earth. Now this is important. This morning, when we saw the sun, the earth rotates, we saw the sun. The sun brings glory to God simply by fulfilling its purpose and design, which is to shine. The moon gives glory to God by reflecting the sunlight. The bird gives glory to God by flying. The fish gives glory to God by swimming in water. The plant gives glory to God by growing and blossoming and flowering or fruiting or whatever it's going to produce. And so everything that matures and fulfills its design brings God glory. And Jesus said, I did what I was purposed for. I fulfilled my purpose, and my purpose has given you glory. So you're made, your life was created to bring God glory. Amen? You can give God a realm of glory that no other thing in creation can. Your life, you are a unique, one-of-a-kind masterpiece. And something about you fulfilling the will of God for your life. So success, I put it in. Success is finding and fulfilling the will of God. The will of God. So Jesus said, I have found God's will. I have fulfilled it. And he, you know, beautifully talked about finishing his race. Now he's embracing the cross. This is his last sermon before the cross. Hours before the cross. Verse 5, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I'm ready to come home into the unrestrained, magnificent glory that I've always had. I manifested your name to men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word, his disciples. They have known that all things which you've given me are from you. I've given them the words which you've given me. Now, remember when Christ said several times, he said, I only say what I hear the Father say. I only do what I see the Father do. So Jesus was the perfect representative of God. The exact representation. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus, okay? So Jesus perfectly reflected the nature of the person and the purpose of God the Father. And that was his mission. Verse 9, so now he's praying now. He's shifting. He's talking to God. Now he's praying for, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. So he's praying for his disciples. And all are mine, so all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I've come to you. Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. So there's the first reference. So he says, Father, let my disciples have the same kind of union, the same kind of oneness, the same kind of unity you and I have. Now listen to me. The last thing someone says is often the most important thing to them in their life. These are his last words. And Jesus' last prayer was for unity in his people. Unity in the church, unity in his disciples, and through them to us. So he says, Father, let them be one. So that's the prayer. For time's sake, move down. Plus, The verse 14, I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Remember that the Bible teaches we have three areas of warfare. We have three areas of combat. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. So sometimes the devil's tempting us. Sometimes the world's trying to conform us. And sometimes our flesh is trying to have its way. So through Christ, I'm able to mortify and crucify my flesh. Amen. The Spirit of God inside of me quickens me. Amen. So the world says, if you feel like doing it, do it. In the kingdom of God, God says, put those feelings aside. Let me change you so that your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that we overcome the enemy by the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, the Holy Spirit. So God's designed us to overcome. And Christ now is speaking about God help them to live in overcoming strength just as you have given me that strength. Okay? Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. So the word sanctification in the New Testament means to set something aside for dedication in use. So it means to dedicate something, to set it aside for the use of God. So God's dedicated, you're dedicated to Jesus. You'll never be happy doing things that are outside of the realm of that dedication. Okay? You have sent me to the world, and I have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified in truth. I don't pray just for them alone, verse 20, but for all those who will believe in me through their word. So that's us, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now listen to me. Our divided nation can only be healed by a united church. Possibly the most grotesque witness that we've given to this, the most negative witness the Christian world has to the non-Christian world is our divisive lack of unity. Well, if you're God, how come there's so many denominations? How can you preachers always fight? Churches fighting with each other instead of fighting the devil. Now, listen to me. There's one church in Phoenix this morning. Now, thankfully, we're a part of it, but we ain't all of it. Any church that says they're the only church is a cult. Okay? So every person that knows Jesus as Savior and Lord in Phoenix, Arizona, is a born-again believer, belongs to the Church of Jesus, belongs to the body of Christ, and is a part of God's family. In October of this year, my beloved mother passed away. She'd been sick for a few years, and my family came to me. I don't know why they came to me. They came to me and says, Mike, pray, because when you pray, stuff happens. So I pray that God either heals her or take her home. She'd been suffering the last year and a half really bad. So I prayed that prayer. I've been praying for miracles now for 5 or 6 years, but I prayed this prayer, God, heal my mom or take her home. She died about 10 days later. So the day she died, so my sister, all the siblings are there, my brother Jeff, my sister Kim, and myself, and we're waiting for my little sister, Mary Beth, to come from California. And my mom had fallen into a coma the last 2 days. So she's in a coma. She's unconscious medically, but her spirit is alive. Okay? So my mom did not die for 2 days. She's very frail, very weak, very emaciated, very much incapable of any kind of function, and the doctors don't know what's keeping her alive. My little sister shows up. We spend a couple hours with my mom. We go out for lunch, and mom dies. And here's what I saw. My mom wanted to live to send us a message that she wanted her 4 kids to be together. And here she is. She says, I'm leaving, but I want my family to be whole. Jesus said, I'm going, but I want the church to be whole. I want the church to be one. Now, this is a big, huge deal to God because this is the prayer of Jesus, okay? Here's my second point. It's in your notes. The church prays, the prayer of the church is for revival. There's nothing wrong with praying for revival. In fact, everywhere I go, people are believing, God save my city. God do great things in my country. Everywhere I go around the world, that's a good prayer. But the prayer of Jesus is for unity. See, when we give God what he wants, unity, God will give us what we want, revival. Now, unity's harder than revival because you got to get along with people you don't like. If you want to get hate mail, just go visit the Pope. How could you go visit that Antichrist? Da, da, da. But so I found out, no, I'm not Catholic, and there's a whole bunch of Catholic traditions I disagree with biblically. But I saw a guy who said, Jesus Christ is my Savior, a guy who prays in tongues, who wears a big hat and calls himself the Pope. I saw him be very tender, very humble. It's interesting, a couple people I know, big shots in the charismatic movement, were kind of rude and prideful in that meeting. It's very interesting. Sometimes people think they are more than they are. You with me? So I'm thinking like, whoa, these charismatics better tone it down. Yeah, so I recognize all the things. But so in Phoenix, there's 1.2 million Catholics. So for years, when I meet with evangelical leaders, we talk about reaching the city. We have never included, this is a sin on our behalf, we've never included that even one of those 1.2 million was a Christian. But just like in any denomination, there's going to be hundreds of thousands of Catholics that today believe in their heart that Jesus is their Savior and Lord. And no matter what kind of Latin mass or kind of incense they burn or they pray to Mary and they have little statues and, you know, all the traditions of the church that are extra biblical that we don't hold to, big deal. There's lots of stuff that we do other churches think is weird. Come on. That song service will scare the hell out of half the churches in Phoenix right there.
Well, I don't think you got to worship God with all that emotion. People jumping up and down like popcorn. What's going on there? Makes me tense.
Okay, so Jesus said, so unity is not the byproduct. So 39 years ago, as a teenager, I met this beautiful blonde woman named Mary Morava. I fell in love with her. I asked her to marry her right away. Our parents asked us to wait a little while. They didn't want to have teenage people married, I guess. So we got married at 21 and had children at 22 and 23. And God blessed our lives. But my wife is the opposite of me. So if you're around me, I'm very spontaneous. I'm prophetic. I'm organized. I'm like, I used to come to staff meetings and say, God just spoke to me. We're going to do this. They all start crying. Oh, God. Pastor, I used to get in the car and people say, my family say, where are we going? I said, I don't know. Let's go on an adventure. You with me? We're in New York City. Get the phone call. You're supposed to come to Rome like in a couple days. Come to Rome and see the Pope. I said, we're going to see the Pope. My dad goes, what? That's not in my schedule. She's all organized. She makes lists of stuff. Every day on the table, there's these lists of stuff. I said, oh, how cute. Look at, she made a little list of stuff to do. And our pantry has labels on it. It's so organized. Everything, she knows where, you can ask her where anything in the house is. She knows, I can't even find a paper on my desk. I have piles of paper. What's somewhere there? One of them piles of paper. So we're different, spontaneous. She's more organized, more logical, practical. So I'm, I'm the helium balloon, and she's the more grounded one. So our marriage has worked because we balance each other out, but our marriage works because love. So she likes all these crazy shows. I won't say them by name, but a couple of them, she likes science shows or obscure shows or like, the, hey, look at it, it's a three-headed monkey. I said, so I watch it like this. And she's not afraid. She likes blood shows, operation shows. And I'm like, oh, God, that makes me squeamish. I don't want to see that. So she likes feminine things. She likes, and so I'll go to something she likes because I love her. You with me? She likes Andy Griffith. Is that the Andy Griffith Show? So I'm like, it's black and white. And she's got to tell me, we're watching the show. Oh, that person died. That person, they're all dead. Watch this episode. So we watch. I love her. I watch the episode with her. So we do things because we love each other. So our marriage is not based on our similarity. It's based on our love for each other and love for Jesus. We've got to get this, because the Baptist, that Baptist church two blocks away, is not our enemy. The Methodist church, I'm friends with most of these people. They are not our enemies. They're our sisters and brothers. So 50 years ago, God used Dr. Ivona, the sweeping thing called the Charismatic Movement. Millions of people came to Christ and came to the realization or experience of the Holy Spirit. Our church, every charismatic church in America, thousands of them, is a byproduct of that movement. So God moves, and so all of a sudden, today, this morning, across the world, there were 147 million charismatic Catholics. That means they pray in tongues and pray to Mary. How does that work? Apparently, God's big enough to sort it all out. Since you can't receive the Holy Spirit without being born again, and you can't receive the gift of tongues without being Spirit empowered, so the Holy Spirit, 50 years ago, God visited in Duquesne University, and then it started spreading across the middle part of America, and then it hit the coast, and revival came. The Jesus movement came out of it. All kinds of things happened. And so Pentecostal denominations didn't know what to do. They've been preaching. Maybe you grew up in a Pentecostal church like I did, where you heard that the Catholic Church was the great whore, the great Babylon, the great whatever. And so what do you do when people that you don't think get saved start talking in tongues? Peter's preaching at Cornelius' house, not because he wanted to, but because God made him. Angels, visitation, visions. He sees a little pig flying in the air and a lobster, and God says, kill and eat. Peter says, no. And so knocking the door, some Gentiles, he goes to, so the Gentiles hadn't been brought into the kingdom yet. So he goes to Cornelius' house, a Gentile. While he's preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them, no altar call, and they all started praying in tongues. Peter's going, no way. We're about to have a no way season, okay? Crazy stuff. Next year, we're going to do some things. I think next year, we're going to do the largest Christian events that have ever happened in the state of Arizona. So we're going to have some unity events in football stadiums or otherwise. And there'll be thousands of Catholics there, thousands of CFTNers there, thousands of Baptists, and whoever else will spend the whole night all about Jesus, all about worship, all about love. We'll make it about Jesus and not about our denominations. We'll exalt Jesus in this city. And we will stop waging war against other churches and start focusing our prayers on winning the lost and bringing them to heaven. Okay? So Jesus says five times. So Psalm 133, send your notes. Great psalm. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Brethren, a powerful word, means everyone in the kingdom, everyone in leadership, everyone in the family. Because why? Because God can't wait to show you what he can do in the life of unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head. So unity releases the anointing. Stay with me. Unity releases the anointing. Okay? Division hinders the anointing. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron running down the edge of his garments. So here's, look up here. When a husband and wife, father and mother are in unity, they can lock the devil out of their home. And they can release blessings. Now, stuff happens. Kids do things. I get all of that. But when there's unity at the top, there's blessings at the bottom. when pastors in a church are in unity, the devil can't get into a church. Things can happen. Things always happen. But there can't be a major hit against any organization in the kingdom that remains in unity. That's why division is the devil's number one tactic to weaken God's church. Okay? So I think there's 205,000 denominations in America now. And every time we have another split in the church, we just, you know, it's getting goofier and goofier. And I'm not, I was impressed by seeing the beautiful, you know, cathedrals in Europe. They're breathtaking to me. And I'm thinking, I can't even finish the carpet in my auditorium. They got marble and priceless works of art, but they don't have revival. So I'll take this any day over that, okay? But it's important for us in the kingdom, for us to be kingdom-minded and not tribal. You with me? See, a friend of mine, he's come out of it. He started a church, great church here in town. He used to say, if you're not baptized our way, you're not really saved or in the church. So let's talk about divisions through baptism. So some churches baptize in the name of Jesus. Some churches baptize in water, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, whole denominations split apart over that doctrine. You with me? Well, you don't baptize right. We baptize in Jesus' name. You baptize Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how do you wonder why have we baptized here? I've trained our guys, Bill and others. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. I do that just not to give the devil an inch to steal your experience. Well, you weren't baptized. Stop it. You with me? So we have to stop being territorial with a dogmatic, doctrinal division that says, if you don't believe like me, you're out. What do you believe? So people come to me every now and then and say, what do you believe about this? When I was young, I knew what I believed. Now that I'm older, I don't know yet. Still studying the Bible. You with me? All kinds of stuff. I get funny questions. Okay, so Jesus said unity is where it's at. Unity releases God's power. Point number three, when the church is in unity, the person of God is revealed and the power of God is released. Now, I said this before, we have to get this because we'll always be in a season of prophetic unfulfillment. See, we can have all kinds of prophetic promise, but when we're lacking unity, they can't be fulfilled. When I first started church, and we've been here now 31 years, it's pastoring, and about my second or third year pastoring in Scottsdale, I had a dream, a prophetic dream. In the dream, it was like baseball cards, and I saw the faces of pastors or leaders in the city. They come up like that, and I saw their faces. Then it started happening faster and faster, then faster than I could see. But they were flying past me. And then I heard like the baritone voice of God say, every minister in this city that does not come into unity, I will blow his candle out. I sat up in bed and I said, I'm all for unity. Just want you to know, God, I'm for unity. So I started some things, Pierce the Darkness, some other things. They're trying to bring unity. They were premature in my own maturity, my own walk. But now God's allowing us to have some outrageous things. So let's show the world by love who Jesus is. And let's give God what he wants. Okay, a couple more verses and I'm done. Acts 1:14. Christ said, go tarry in Jerusalem to endue with power. They go wait there as per his command. Here's Luke talking about it. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now look up here. So the things that bring unity, prayer, worship, they're so powerful because they don't involve too much dogma or doctrine. Y'all with me? So their unity is pursued by prayerfulness. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as if a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared over each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Power. Everybody say power. The power of the Holy Spirit's presence did not come until they found and sustained unity. One accord, one purpose, one mind, one heart. Y'all with me? One vision. So unity's a heart thing. My wife and I are in unity because of a heart for each other. And we refuse to let division into our life. So unity released the power of this moment. And there's something here. You can read the definition I put in your notes of the word one accord. It's a compound Greek word. It means one mind, one accord, one passion. A unique Greek word used 10 times in the book of Acts. Homothumadon is the compound of two words meaning in unison and to rush along. The image is almost musical. A number of notes are sounded which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone. As the instruments of a great concert master, so the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of the members of Christ's church. So God makes us blend together, though he celebrates. We just saw that Friday night at the concert. So the violin, the cello, the trumpet, the oboe, the clarinet, all these beautiful instruments, the bass, they're playing on the stage, and they're in harmony. So harmony doesn't mean exactly the same note, but a note in accord with a note. So a chord is a series of notes different from each other, but are in harmony with each other. A discord is when a note is hit outside of that chord structure. It doesn't fit. You can hear it. Oh, that doesn't sound right. So God's called us to unity, and where unity is, God's attracted. The anointing flows, the power is released, and God gives us what we want. The greatest move of God in American history is about to happen. The greatest revival in Phoenix's history is about to happen. It's not going to happen without unity. Unity is the hard thing. Revival is the easy thing. Why? Revival is all God. Unity requires us to work a little, okay? Unity requires some relational work. So I appreciate all the non-tongue-talking pastors in town that put it with me, knowing I'm a tongue-talker, I'm a prophesier. They know all that about me. They still love me. Okay? Now I try to be really humble and Christ-like before them and not egotistical. I don't say, oh, you guys don't speak in tongues. That's too bad. You with me? I don't feel, because some of them are better Christians than my tongue-talking leader friends. That doesn't mean nothing. So what unity does, unity is an act of our will, at obedience with Christ. It is the releasing of love. It's the determination to not let the devil steal something God wants to give us. The most powerful prayer, I believe this, the most powerful prayer in the world is the prayer between a husband and wife in agreement. The reason why the enemy creates so much disharmony and division is to stop that prayer. The same way when people... Part of the reason that heaven comes to these services, we have 100 plus nationalities in this church. Half our church is under 35, which means the rest of us are over 35. We're multicultural, multigenerational, multidenominational. So we are a mix, and that's hard to do. But whenever God sees it, God shows up here just because we come together. He shows up at the all-white church, the all-black church, the all-Hispanic. Yeah, he shows up at their churches too, but ain't like here. Because God, he'll release a blessing in unity that you can't find in any other human experience. And we must contend for unity. Amen. I want CFTN members to be known for being instruments of, like Mary said, be instruments of God's love and kindness, being unifiers. Amen. Not people that are constantly waging war against anybody with any kind of doctrinal division. Now, I believe in doctrine. I believe in theology. I am a theologian. I have a degree in theology. I've written books on theology. But I don't want my belief about something that's secondary to keep me from something big God wants to do. I don't want to miss out on something very big because I'm doing something very small. Amen? Okay. So God help us. Lord, give us hearts of unity, which requires Christ-likeness, humility, love, requires prayerfulness, requires perseverance, commitment, relational patience. And forgive us, God, for the places that we've been in offense or division or schism. Help us to be united. And Lord, I just pray, let's just do this outrageous thing. We pray for every church in Arizona, every church in Phoenix today. Bless them all. Bless every leader, every pastor, every priest, every father, every elder, whatever their title is. Bless the members. Bless every believer in Christ. We ask God for a representation of unity that would be an example to the whole nation about what you can do. Give us, like you gave Kansas in 76, that great unity gathering. Give us something here that can start something in this country. A great wave of visitation. Forgive us, God, for divisiveness. Forgive me, God, for being, I realize in my mind, I don't criticize Catholics, but in my mind, I was critical of the Catholic people or Catholic leadership. God, forgive me for that. Bless all the Catholics. Visit the Catholic Church in America. Visit them in Phoenix. Let the Holy Spirit, let this whole community of Catholic people be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Visit them so powerfully that all the old stuff doesn't even matter anymore. They just want Jesus and the Holy Spirit in heaven, and let all that happen. Visit the Mormon Church. Visit the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Assembly of God Church, the Four Square Church, the Presbyterian Church. Visit all the independent churches. God, visit them, help them, bless them. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Last thing I'll say, look at me for a minute. When I grew up here, I've been a movie witness this in the 70s, 60s, Phoenix was known for division. It was known nationally, oh my, the pastor's there, always fighting. It's a very divided city. When people would come in, they could feel it, especially prophetic leaders. Phoenix is no longer known for division. No. About 10 years ago, the group of, I want to say this, please get, understand my heart. So I was invited to a group called, it was called Pastors of Influence. I didn't name it. That was its name. Now it's United Pastors. It's pastors of larger churches. So for 10 years, we've been meeting, going on retreats, praying together, building relationships. We have a little pod in our central corridor, her pastors in that group. We've been meeting with for 10 years. No city in America has it that I know of. Now, if the pastors who typically are so territorial, especially large pastors, are opening their hearts to unity, it is a huge miracle, and it is a sign of a great visitation coming to the city. I promise you. I promise you. So I'm at this event, and they kept asking me to pray. I'm thinking, why are they asking me to pray? I don't know. So I'm kind of pushed to the forefront of these public meetings in Rome. And I'm thinking, why is this happening? And all I know is, it's amazing. If you can stay humble, it's amazing how high can take you, God can take you. If you can just stay small on the inside, let God do it. Let God do it. Amen. Hey, would you stand on your feet this morning? Thank you for listening to me. Don't forget tonight's prophetic service and Wednesday night's message here. It's going to be awesome. And altar to prayer team, would you join me down front? Thank you, Jesus. Hey, tell someone Jesus loves you, man. Just tell someone next to you. We're almost done. Just give me a couple more minutes to close this. This morning, the presence of God is so beautiful, tangible, rich. There are people here today that need a physical healing. And every week, we witness Christ healing people here. Because Jesus said, lay hands upon the sick. We do the praying. God does the healing. In the name of Jesus. We'd love to pray for anyone that's physically in need. Number two, if you're here, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never received forgiveness of sins, it's God's love for you. It's God's gift for you through the person of Jesus. Don't leave here with unsettled business in your heart with God. But come and receive that. Number three, if you're going through a difficult time for whatever reason and you feel like you need more prayer, please don't rush out. We'd love to pray for you today. We're here to stand with you and pray the prayer of faith. most everyone at this altar is prophetic. All kinds of things will flow into your life today. So if you need prayer for that or for any other reason, would you please come forward for just a moment longer, a minute longer? Would you worship the Lord while those that need prayer come forward? Mary and I love you. You're an awesome church. Don't forget tonight's service. If you can make it back, have a wonderful week. Listen, welcome to your summer of miracles in Jesus' name. God bless you. Tell someone Jesus loves them. Give someone a hug before you leave. God bless you. Anyone else wanting prayer, make you down front. Any church leaders are here, come and help me pray down front too. God bless you.